So I would like this morning to step into the next book since we've finished 1 Peter. I'd like to begin 2 Peter. 2 Peter is really different than 1 Peter. We've got to consider whenever you're reading a book of the Bible, not just who wrote it, but that's important, but who received it? Who is it written to? What's the thrust of it? What is the purpose of it? 2 Peter, unlike 1 Peter that was written to persecuted Christian people, this is not that. This is written to people, maybe some in the same area of what is now modern day Turkey, but it's written regarding heresies. It's written regarding people attacking even the solid foundation of Jesus. And through this book, you see that. And it's an encouragement, I feel, to stand firm, to stand uprightly, and keep walking without getting sidetracked, because there's plenty of sidetrack. And as Peter gets into it, some of it we will relate to. There's no question about that. Bad teaching. Some of it is absolute purposeful bad teaching. And the odd thing is, it shouldn't be really odd, because it's happening around us today, is some of those teachers use the Bible to twist it and turn it to push us somewhere else. And so with that, we're going to be also talking about some, you know, how can I know what is true and what is not? It's here in their Bible, their case is validated, right? No, it's not validated. Did they rip that out of context? Are they making it the word spin around to be what they want it to be? Is it in the rest of Scripture? Does the Scripture validate it? I mean, all of these things that we've taught for years as rules when we're reading our Bible, apply those to see what this person is teaching. Are they valid or not valid? 2 Peter. Into the book a little ways, he says, this is now the second letter I've written to you. That is the only hint about a people group. That is the only hint in this. Possibly it was written into those same churches that are mentioned on the same areas in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. It seems that there's not much mentioned in extra-biblical writings of early church fathers, teachers, etc., about 2 Peter. And that is one of the reasons that some people say, well, that's not supposed to be in the Bible. You know, Peter didn't really write it, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I've read quite a lengthy article leading up to this. And you know what? God inspired this book, 2 Peter. Leave it there and let's just draw from it. And I believe it was Peter that wrote it. There's evidence within it. And I don't think there's a reason to have to rebuild the case. But there isn't much mentioned about 2 Peter until about 300-ish A.D. And then some of the writers refer back to things that were put in this book. And it's suggested because of the heresies, the book was kind of, you know, pushed out because of persecution. It was kind of pushed out. It wasn't popular and copied for a while. And to me, that makes a lot of sense as well. Anyway, I think it's a precious gem. And I hope as we walk through it together that we each can appreciate it a lot. As I see Peter leading up to and into the end times, where God ends it, he talks about that. It is written as if you can hear the rumbling of it happening. It is to be present in your mind because God is going to do this. So the heresies, the bad teaching, pay attention, there is truth, and walk in that truth. The bad teaching is there, but you stand upright. You keep on walking in the truth, believing and comparing what they're saying to the truth. Is it true? knowing that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. The end that he's going to bring is right there, like Amos's. Do you hear it? I think it was Amos. First thing he starts with, after a brief introduction to who's writing, he gets into one of my favorite topics. And I'll just label it the deity of Jesus. Jesus is God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind or value as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Let's just do some word, not untangling, but it is kind of tangled. It's tangled anytime you have words in one language and try to put them into another language. It's a little tangled because there are some words that are optional words, and then some words that we can't find an equivalency. Just laying it out. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Pause for a moment. Mike and Elizabeth, good morning. We are just starting 2 Peter right now. Thank you. A bondservant and apostle. He starts this letter off different than 1 Peter. Okay, yes, apostle, but bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he presents him as Lord. What do you do with the Lord? You bow down to him and follow what he says to do. So he presents himself in this way. Now, of course, we've had the image, and all of us have probably heard that for years, about the servant that does his tenure there and chooses to stay with the master. And in the Old Testament, there's a way to do that. They will go up to the doorpost of the house, and the owner will pierce his ear with an awl into the doorpost that makes evident that he is a permanent servant by choice. I like all of that. That's really cool. And so when Peter calls himself that, man, it brings us back to this. You know, I'm not doing this because I'm a paid professional, paid apostle. I'm a bond servant. It's a choice. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. To those, whoever they are, because he doesn't label them, who have received a faith, and that the word faith there is either the body of truth that we believe, it's used that way in our Bible, or it is our actual belief applied to that, called the faith. They have received the same faith, and I would say it's both of those together, of the same value as ours. What does that mean? The same kind as ours. Well, if he's writing to Jewish people like he did in the first epistle, then Jew to Jew, there would be the same value. So it may be to Gentiles, certainly it is to Gentiles as well, but the same value as ours, same kind as ours. The appropriateness, what these church leaders, what these first leaders in the church, believers in Jesus, apostles of Jesus, what God has promised to them and spoken to them, the benefits that they're going to receive, all of it, I'm writing to you that have the same type, the same value of faith. This is ours, really, is what he's saying. It's not like we're a cut above, and boy, I hope you make it someday. I'm writing to you guys because we're in this together. And by the way, it's level ground, and the Lord has made a way for all of us to miraculously become a child of God if we're a believer in Jesus. I'm writing to you who have the same kind of faith. who have received the same kind of faith as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus. This is going to be a little fun here. I said a few minutes ago, a favorite topic of mine is talking about Jesus being God. Deity of Jesus, Old Testament as well as New Testament. Going to chat about that a little bit, but I want to look and see what this verse says. New American Standard, by the righteousness, or in the righteousness, could be two by four or in, and kind of where it sits, how it sits grammatically is dictated. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior is the description, Jesus Christ, full name and title. But I want to show you what words do to make a difference. How many of you have King James? I want to see your hands again. Who's got King James? Okay. King James Bible that says, somebody read it to me. I have it written down, but you read it to me. The righteousness of?
What verse?
Verse 1.
Of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that it's weakened the thrust in King James language. But it says the same thing. Let me read the American Standard one more time. Of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. With that understanding, let's come back to King James. Of God and our Savior. Pointing to the same one, Jesus Christ. King James is not incorrect. But the wording, because where they've chosen to place certain words, it weakens it just a little. And it is allowed for some to say, oh, we're talking about God, and then there's our Savior, Jesus Christ. You follow that?
Yeah.
I decided this morning on a whim to get out my New World Translation. Who produced that, Ellie? That's where she came from. Jehovah's Witness version, where they have purposed to change every place that it talks about Jesus being God. It has been tweaked by them, sometimes by just a little word addition. Let me read their version. See if you can tell the difference. I hope you didn't bring a New World Translation with you this morning, by the way, that if you have one, keep it as a reference on a high shelf, okay? Kind of hidden up there somewhere. That's where I keep mine, by the way. I'm short, so others can reach it too, but you know what my point is. Their wording, by the righteousness of our God and the Savior. Just a little addition that separates, that brings Jesus down from deity. The righteousness of God sounds respectful, though, but it's wrong. Of God and the Savior. We got a problem. And that problem is they make the statement that is to apply to one, Jesus, and goes both directions, God and Savior, to distinctly say there's two. There's God, and then there's the Savior. It's incorrect. A little bit further. The Greek grammar has one article and not two. It demands one person and not two. In verse 2, it is more correctly understood of grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Lord, Jesus. New American Standard, NIV, King James, all worded something, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But there's, again, one article, and I'm going to read just a little bit from Mr. Linsky. Got a comment. Well, yeah, it's a commentary here in a few minutes. But he was stressing this. The grammar demands that Jesus is God and Savior. And being that, he's God and Lord. I liked that. And that is the emphasis of the Greek structure here. Okay, hang on to that one for just a minute. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And what's the next word? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I've taught on this before, and I didn't read it from Mr. Linsky, but somebody else, and so taught that material. The word knowledge, there's two different words. One of those is gnosis. The gamma or G on the front is silent. Gnosis or epigenosis. This is epigenosis. And just a sentence or two. A guy that knows Greek. I don't know Greek. I have to use the tools. Epigenosis is stronger than gnosis. Gnosis is knowledge that you can stack up, you can learn. There may be a false gnosis, but never a false epigenosis. Hang on to this one. The latter is a, epigenosis is a true, clear, full knowledge that is personally embraced and has the strongest effect on the personal religious life. It is relational. Another definition is knowing something for what it really is. True, clear, full knowledge. Thus we see how grace and peace are in connection with this knowledge. Unfortunately, we have no specific word for epigenosis in the English language. We can't just say this equals that. So we have the word knowledge, or under gnosis, we have the word knowledge. Sometimes in your Bible, it's worded this way, true knowledge. Okay? That's enough. There's more, but that's the point. Epigenosis. Later on, in fact, in verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply or add moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge. That's where gnosis. In your real knowledge that is personal, you have embraced it, you know him for who he really is, then add knowledge about him. You see the words working in conjunction here? One is knowing it for what it truly, clearly, fully is. That doesn't mean you know everything about him. So add to that the details as God walks you through it. Later on in chapter 3, the second verse, is that what I wanted? No, 3:18. But grow in the grace and gnosis, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In chapter 2, in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the epignosko, that's an important word in this book, than the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then they're entangled again them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. That's going to be an interesting verse when we get there. Chapter 3 and verse 2. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your prophets. Verse 3, know this first of all. Gnosis and epignosis, they are used in the book, but not interchangeably. They build. So with that, I want to build a case here that we know the Savior for those truly that have believed in the Savior. That is our starting point, and that really becomes the epignosko description. Now let's learn about him more and more and more. So we add that epignosko. So back in chapter 1, verse 2, after he introduces our God and Savior, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you, abundantly supplied, piled up on you in the epignosko of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Grace and peace to make it through what you got to make it through and what he's about to get into. He's going to start with them. He's going to start with them and their true faith. The same value as ours. You got the same benefits. You got the same God. You got the same blessings. And he says, now add this. Keep walking. Keep walking. Walk uprightly. Walk strongly. Don't get sidetracked, because there is heresy around us that can, man, take the wind out of your sail. He starts off with deity of Jesus and you really knowing him, not just a head thing. Then he goes on into the warnings and the admonitions, keep on walking. Okay, that's the thrust of the book as I see it. And you're walking toward the end. That's chapter 3. And what do they do in the end? Oh, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, sure. Right? And prior to that, in chapter 2, false prophets arose among the people. There'll be false prophets among us. Know him and know him deeper. Detail him out. Take in the knowledge about him. We are in an era today, if I can make some application that's appropriate for our time. We're in an era that has church going on in the name of Christianity in our culture, and because of our technical abilities, it's being broadcast into the rest of the world. And you know that I ran into this in India a year and a half ago. The church here, it seems to me, broad brush, is dying. And I think the reason it's dying, and it's been decreasing for years, decades now that I've been watching personally, 30 years, maybe even 40, because we are accepting other things than the Word of God, substituting other things to make us feel good, to make us try to coerce God into doing what we want him to do, and it's less and less Word of God, and more of other stuff. And that whole prosperity doctrine I ran into India over and over north in the middle and up in the south of India came from here. And in the area of low caste people that are just struggling to make it work, boy, what an appealing thing. If I truly know him, I'm going to be rich and blessed. You don't understand the rich and blessed if you're hearing that from the airwaves. It's rich and blessed, no question, but it's different. Now, I think the warning comes back to us. I cannot blame this culture if I have a Bible. I can gather with people of like mind and say, I know him and I want to know him more. I don't want to be sidetracked by the other stuff that does not benefit me into eternity, it doesn't benefit me now. It leaves me hungry still. Here's what I ran into in those churches or schools that I got to teach in. When I taught Bible, people were sitting on the edge of their seat and couldn't get enough because they were starving to death and didn't even know it. That's what I experienced. And it's not like I'm, you know, polished brass preacher or something. I know I'm not. It was the Bible. It makes a difference. Okay. So, what do we come back to? Grace and peace be measured to you, abundantly piled on you through the true knowledge, clear knowledge, epigenosko, relational knowledge of Him. Add to that knowledge about Him. Make sense? Interaction. Yes.
So with the gnosko and the epigenosko, I'm going to play a little bit of, this is funny, but I'm going to play a little devil's advocate.
Yeah.
Just because I have, I've studied like other religions and I have friends who are of other religions, and I'm just curious on what your, how we as Christians should present our epigenosko, because those in other faiths, other beliefs, would claim to have the same epigenosko of their faith, their belief, whether that's atheism, Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, whatever the case is, they have, so many of them have the same passion and that same conviction that we do. And like for us, you know, we follow the Bible and we believe and we know that the deity of Christ, and we know that what the word says is true, but they would have the same the same convictions, I guess, about their own faith. And for us, we say, yes, well, they're deceived. But couldn't they say the same thing about us? And I'm just curious, like, how we as Christians should live out and should present that in our lives.
Great question. It's not a devil's advocate thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15, actually, from there on, the rest of this chapter. Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to fight, wrangle, quarrel, be combative about words, which is useless, leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And we are also told that there will be those that will ask us for the reason of the hope that is within us. I think we need to sort it out. Is it me that convinces somebody, or is that the Holy Spirit? It's His job, right? I can have all the passion, I can have this drive, and then we can come to the table and arm wrestle until we're dog tired and not accomplish anything. But certainly, as the Holy Spirit leads us, He sometimes leads us to be quiet. And there's something that they may in fact see happening within us that would say, tell me more. Why do you believe what you believe? Now, we can be full of apologetics arguments, right? Dave Blalock and I, we've talked about this a lot of times because he loves apologetics, you know. Proof of this thing, you know. He loves it, and it's right, and it's good. But like you're saying, some of them too have their presentation, and they're going to be combative, and they're going to do a, you know, touche with every thrust that you have. And it comes back down to me praying and say, God, because if we do have this kind of epigenosko, We do have a hope within us. And if we have that hope within us, if we're studying out and staying clear and true on the Word of God about who He is, they may in fact see Him in us and say, what's the difference? We can't force that. Cannot. Epigenosko is not just applied to God and religion, by the way. I can use it in this fashion, and maybe it'll help a little bit. Use this before. Just a conversation, you're having a dialogue with somebody, and say, well, do you know Jeff, since Jeff's here among us today? Do you know Jeff? Yeah, I know Jeff. No, do you know Jeff? What's the difference? He's the guy that goes around with red and blue lights on.
The difference is the epi.
It is. Exactly. Do you know him? That's what it comes down to. And just saying it that way helps see the difference between gnosko, here's the details, and here is the relationship. Okay? So, used in that way about our God, there is no question that these false prophets, he talks about it here, are seducing people to come into where they are. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you go far and wide to make one follower, one convert, and you make them twice the son of hell as yourself. They're passionate about it. They're passionate. And we might even use that word epigenosko right there. They know it. But then we'd back them and say, wait, they really don't know for what it is, because it's not true. It's God, remove that shroud, remove that veil that's hiding it. So it might change my prayer about them. I don't know if I'm addressing what you're wanting, Agatha. Dave, go ahead.
One of the issues, one of the problems we have is our English language is so redundant. We use so many different words to mean almost the same thing. Not the same thing, but almost the same thing. So you almost, what you need to do is define the terms. If you're talking to a Mormon, for instance, their concept of grace is totally different than our concept of grace. And so you've almost got to step back and say, well, wait a second, what do you mean by grace? Let them define it. They said, no, here's what grace is. And once you're on the same page, you know, then you can talk.
Go somewhere.
But basically, you've got to define terms. And you have to agree with those terms before you can really go into discussion.
Let me illustrate that. Do you want to talk about it a minute?
Sure. The conversations that we've had numerous times with two young ladies in particular of late in our home, just the fact that they want to keep coming back, I know part of that is them wanting to proselytize us into that Mormon faith. However, every time they leave, they go, can we please come back? We love the discussions we have with you. It's challenging us. And so I think that one of the things that Cliff especially leaves them with, you know, he's willing to say, you know what, I'll go a little this direction if you come this direction, and it's Bible, 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 read it, and you can understand it, walking them through how to understand it, but most of all doing it in an approach of love, and just helping them to define the difference between truth, because their idea of truth is not the idea of truth that's taught here in the Word, even though they say they read it. Because just as much as they don't understand what they read in this Bible, they definitely don't understand what they read in the Book of Mormon, but they're told that that's what truth is.
Now, just this last week, in that case, these two ladies came to visit them one more time. One of them was finished with her two-year mission and was going back home. And they wanted to come by to say goodbye. And I believe, will you pray for us?
Yes.
Cliff told
me what he prayed.
Because he said, what do I pray? And it's like God spoke out what he would never have thought of for these two young ladies. But that is because of relationship. Cliff has the epigenosko about, and you guys have that about God. These think they have that. I think, Agatha, there may be a difference. There's a passion, there's a drive. But enough to say, huh, show me a little bit more.
They're curious. They want there's something different. You guys have definitely changed me. And in a way, she goes, I will never forget you.
Amen.
Thinking about Agatha's question, it makes me think about the people involved in my life as a teenager that had they been talking about the Lord from an apologetics standpoint, I would have, in my own mind, reasoned my way through it and dismissed it handily, and always had. It was the difference in their approach of love and simple but pure faith. And that shows through.
Yes, it does.
Reasoning, of course, is involved as well, right? But I do think there's a degree to which all the reasoning in the world is never enough. The Spirit must be involved.
Absolutely.
And I think the Spirit is the thing that's fundamentally different. If we're filled with the Spirit, that gets into a whole different discussion, but in those moments, I think that's where the power of God just pierces through and is able to use even our flawed reasoning to impact somebody.
We need to... What's that?
Promised us that He would give us the words to say to them. He says, don't worry whether you're called in front of governors and superiors to give a testimony. I'll give you the words. If you give it to us before these people, they'll give it to us before the people that we deal with on a daily basis. Our job is to be open to the Spirit, as Matthew says, that God can work through us. So it's not us, it's Him. And who gets the glory? It's the glory of Christ.
Okay. I don't want them to beat the door down. We better end. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, it doesn't have to be a closed book. It doesn't have to be something that we try to guess about. You're very clear. Father, as we open it up, I pray that you would be the one that applies the truth to our mind, to our heart, so that we can stand up, not in our strength, not in our arrogance, but in the truth of knowing who we are in Christ and who you are, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can walk through the book in this way, and I pray that our time in it would be beneficial for all of us. And Father, that there would be an outworking ministry that comes through our mouth and through our life for the salvation's sake for people around us. Lord, I do want to join Becky and Cliff in prayer for salvation for these two girls. Thank you for the times they've been in their home. Thank you for their interest. Thank you for their desire to be back with them. God, I pray the truth would come home to them. They would know who Jesus is, the true Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the excitement of life itself in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good question, Agatha. Thank you. Appreciate it.